I was sitting in traffic on 96 the other day. This is true, no hair on this story. I looked over, there's a woman sitting over there in the car texting one of these really confounded, weird-looking phones that you turn sideways and flip up and do the thing. Now, you're not impressed with that until I tell you that when we started going, she continued to text. Both hands. One knee. Steering a car. I wanted, first of all, I tried to see, did she come here and does she tithe? I was trying to figure out whether or not. I wanted to give her, it was so frustrating. I was trying to get her attention and she wouldn't. Have you ever been, I was at a red light the other day and there was this woman in front of me. I don't know what she was doing, except she was on a phone. I'm having an epic conversation with her poodle probably. And she sat there on the phone until the red, turn red, light turned red again. I was frustrated the other day. I had to go and fill out a bunch of forms to mail something at the mail at the mail station here in town. There were 16 people in line 55 minutes later. That's frustrating. I'm going to do a wedding in Las Vegas this week and found out in the great state of Nevada where prostitution is legal, you have to give away your firstborn to be qualified to marry somebody. So I had to mail this thing overnight, and it's frustrating. Let me tell you what Paula did this week. Man. Then my kids, then my dog, then my car. You know, life has a way of being frustrating, isn't it? Amen. I mean, it seems to me there are three sources of frustration in our modern kind of society. One is our illusion of control. Don't we all live with the illusion that we control stuff? That's why I got married, so I can control something. Oh, yeah, I run things around my house. Vacuum cleaner, washer. Illusion of control. So I had kids so I could boss some people around. On that one. Then I got a dog. I just don't even talk about that. You ever have an illusion of control of how much of the world you control and how much you can, you know? The illusion of control. The second one is the frustration that comes with an over-optimistic expectation and estimation of how many people, places, and things you can fix. I mean, the economy's broke. You know, we're in a political season. So many bad things happening to people. You just want to fix it. And you just look at it and say, I'm frustrated. I can't fix any of this stuff. I can't control anyone. And the third thing is an overstuffed calendar. I mean, some of you are so busy. I mean, there are things that you've got to do that you can't die for 35 more years. I mean, I don't have a time for an accident, a fender bender. I don't have time for the flu. I certainly can't go to the hospital. I don't have time for a vacation. I mean, I'm busy. My schedule, I'm going hurry, 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 fast, fast, fast. And the illusion of control, the overestimation of what we can fix, and the faster we go has made us a frustrated people. You don't believe that's true? Just look at what medications we're taking. Blood pressure, hypertension, the same thing. Depression, anxiety. We are drugged up in the fast lane, drinking a can of beer, and waving at a girl. No wonder we don't kill each other, right? We're living in a way God never intended. So how do you deal with frustration? You can try to push through to what you're doing right now, or you can back off and change your perspective. Let me give perspective based on a story out of the Old Testament of a man who was used to command and control. His name was David. He started, you know the story. You know, maybe you went to Bible school when you were a kid, your parents trying to get you out of the house. They didn't like the Baptists except in the summer. So they could just, you know, leave you there. Or the Pentecostal church, I thought, well, they can't teach my kid to speak in tongues in 4 days. So he gave him, you know, what? Then you heard about David. David was a shepherd boy. You know, it sounds glamorous the way the little story, the little felt, you know, the little pictures. There's Jesus. There's, you know, Jesus in that little robe that he got at a Holiday Inn somewhere, little hat. He was a shepherd, which means in his culture, he was a redneck. No doubt he was tattooed, had piercings everywhere. He was not anything special. But he gets anointed to be king. You know that whole story probably. And then he faces Goliath. Then he has to face Saul. And then he obviously becomes king. And then he has to go to war. And he wins the wars. And he unites the kingdom. For the first time, Israel has peace. From that, it was never had the kind of peace since him. So here's a guy who was command and control, who was usually just, you know what, doing it, making it happen. He would give orders and people would heave-ho and snap to. At the end of his life, he has one more dream, a dream that has been probably in his heart all of his life. And that dream is that he wants to be the one to build finally a permanent dwelling place for God in Jerusalem called the temple. Up to that point, you know, they had a tabernacle. It was an extravagantly made tent because they were nomadic people. They didn't have a permanent home. And the whole issue, the whole central core theme of the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament is God giving Israel the land of promise for an everlasting possession. Aren't you glad? Isn't it amazing how archaic the Bible is? And it talks about stuff that no longer is really important in the world. There's no conflict in the Middle East over the land. That's why I don't believe the Bible is nothing but a bunch of fairy tales. Anyway, he wants to build a temple and God says no. And here's a guy, here's a guy who's used to command and control. In his relationship with God, he's tuned in. Even when he commits a horrible sin and a malfeasance of leadership, he knows what to do. He goes to Psalm 51 and he repents and it changes his life. And the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And with all of that stacked up against him, one thing, one frustration in his life, no to building the temple. This is what Solomon said. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for me, you did well to have it in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one. And he tells him, but your son is the one, your own flesh and blood. He's the one to build the temple for my name. So David now has this frustration. And so let me deduce four things to help your perspective when you feel frustrated, particularly in your relationship with God, because we all know that if you will accept Jesus in your heart and pray the prayer, everything else is downhill. And if you have any problems after you've become a Christian, then you're not working the sin management program correctly. Right? I mean, some people make it sound so good that, you know what, if you just accept Jesus, everything will be okay. And if you're talking about from the long perspective, you would be right. But if you're talking about the frustrations of the immediate, of the things that we can't control and fix, and the times when we feel behind and pressed and in a hurry and held up, no. Here are four perspectives that come out of this story. One, no with God means not yes yet. I have a better way. One of the most difficult things in parenting is the challenge to not parent with one two-letter word. Any parent know what that one two-letter word is? No. No. Can we go to the circus? No. Can I stay up and watch cartoons? No. Can I have a cookie? No. Do you love me? No. Just no. Whatever it is, no. Right? You can't parent that way. You can't live that way. So I remember telling my girls when they were young, I said, here's the deal. I will never say no when I can say yes. But I will never say yes when love demands I say no. And somehow in Christianity, we have this idea that, you know what, if you could just say a certain prayer or do a certain thing or read the Bible or, you know, just if I were working this better, God would say yes to everything I want because I know what needs to be tweaked and controlled and fixed. I know what's wrong with the world, don't you? Hey, God just told me the keys. I could get this thing straightened out. I know some people I'd kill. Because if I'm God, I can kill anybody I want to. Wouldn't that be cool? You did. Yeah, you're gone. I know some football teams that would no longer exist. But God doesn't work that way, does he? He hasn't entered into a religious contract. He's entered into a personal relationship. And that love, and let me just say this to you. If you've never heard this before, I want you to think about it. If you Twitter this right now, God will always do the most loving and generous thing at all times. Say that with me. God will always do the most loving and generous thing at all times. And if you're armed with that knowledge, and that is deep within your soul, and when you come up against frustration, and it absolutely seems like nothing is working out, what God may be saying is not yes yet. I have a better way. Two. Sometimes when you're frustrated and you're held up, waiting means slow down. I have a better time. I mean, I always know the right time. You know when it is? Now. Thank you. Now. God fix it now. But how many of you have lived long enough to realize that the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing? You don't believe that's true, guys. Give your wife flowers a day after her anniversary. Give her a gift the day after her birthday. Now, I said in the first service, you know what, that works with men. And I thought about that doesn't work at men at all, ladies. Let me tell you, if you forget our birthday, just get us two presents. We'll forgive you. Matter of fact, we'll remind you so you feel guilty. It's a part of our thing. It's how we roll. Right? We're frustrated when we have to wait at a light. We're frustrated when we have to fill out a form. We're frustrated. We're just people who want to go, go, go constantly because we think we can control and fix everything, and we got to do it before next Tuesday. And I just tell you something. God is not in a hurry. Don't you wish he were? He's not in a hurry. Here's a third perspective. When you feel overwhelmed, more than likely, that is a very good thing because that means God is saying, grow. I'm going to make you stronger. Have you ever said, well, I just feel overwhelmed? Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that means that you're ready to go to the next level. How many of us have said, oh, God, I want to go to the next level. Man, I want your blessing. I want to go to the next level of success. I want to go to the next level of my career. And we think that that's a pain-free jump. It's not. It's having to be overwhelmed so you then can become stronger. I mean, think of all the things that used to overwhelm you. Now you can do. Listen, seriously, I know you don't think I'm just saying this, but when I was born, I had no hair, no teeth. I can go to the bathroom by myself. I couldn't even pronounce my name. But look at me now. I can go to the bathroom by myself. And I have my name tattooed on my arm. David, that was me. I mean, look at how much we've overcome. Overwhelmed. Well, I'm just so overwhelmed. Well, maybe you're trying to fix a part of the world you can't fix. Maybe you're trying to control a part of the world you can't control. How many of you realize there's a huge difference between these two circles? I have, as I'm sure you do, a huge circle of concern. I am concerned about the political process. I listen, I would say I hate the political commercials, but I'm not supposed to say that. But I listen to what the candidates say, and I try to listen to what they mean. And I don't think they're bad people, and I'm kind of chase one rabbit that's about 20 seconds long. Here it is. I'm sick and tired of Christians who demonize either one of these candidates as the be-all and end-all of evil. Stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. And if you don't like it, you can leave, dude. Because that is wrong. It's not what Jesus did. It's not what Jesus taught. And you're giving us a bad name. Christians are a bunch of mean, narrow-minded, bigoted people who are scared to death of change. No, 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 no. That's not what we are at all. So, okay, see? It was a little bit longer than 18 seconds, but not much. Here's a fourth perspective. When I can stay on all day long because I've lived it and experienced it so much in my life. Sometimes when you feel frustrated, it's because you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. And God says, go, 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 go. You only need enough to start. This is long before Dave Ramsey and before my understanding. I had come to the point where I realized, you know, if I'm going to be a pastor, I need to go and have training. That, you know what? Here's my philosophy. This is another little, just a little tiny rabbit. And that is, if you have heart surgery in the morning, don't you want the best educated, the best trained surgeon in town? Right? I mean, you don't want somebody operating on you who's a graduate of the Rocco School of Cardiology. Right? Can I hear an amen? I mean, when I go to the doctor's office, I'm reading everything on the stinking wall. I'm reading it all. And then I'm going to Google it. So I figured, you know what? If I'm going to be a pastor, that anyone who would be open to my influence deserves an equal preparation. So, and all of it in my world is private, which means it's more expensive. So went to college, graduated from seminary school. That's 10 years. It's all private training. But here's what I learned. When I started that 10-year journey, here's a guy who couldn't graduate from junior English, okay? Start this 10-year journey. You know how much money I had? I had enough money to pay the first semester's tuition. That's all I had. And then and after that 10 years was over, I didn't finance anything. I paid for it as I went. And here's what I found, that when I took that first, when I enrolled in the first semester, guess what I had? The money to do the first semester. And then all the way through college, I went to college at a place where all these kids are getting money in their mailboxes. I got nothing. Nothing. Nobody paid nothing for me. And so when I went to seminary, I had ruptured appendix, spent a month in Baptist Hospital, had nothing, lost everything, had no insurance, came out with all this debt and everything else. And they failed me the first semester of seminary because I was in the hospital for a month. I didn't used to say freaking and still instead of hanging around Dave Ramsey, and so I'm just telling you right now, I'm trying to quit. Okay. So anyway. So when I got better and all, you know, it's a long old story, but here's the point. Now, when I went back to seminary, I had enough money for the next semester. And when I got through that one, I had enough money. And when we moved to Nashville to start a church, we had enough money for 3 weeks. And then after that, we had enough money for a week. And then it got so bad, about the first 3 years were so bad. I was praying, oh God, please let the offering be such that they can't pay me, because my thing was, as soon as they don't pay me, I'm out. Because I justified it, because I have a wife and children to feed. I ain't going on support. But they always did. I remember one day when the treasurer came, God, this just feels like this is a million years ago, he came to me and said, you know what, I want to pay you for a week. We don't have it. You were this much short, and there's no hair on the story. A guy called me who I hadn't seen before as a part of a church that I'd been his pastor years ago, and he flew into town. He lived in Dallas, and he flew into town, and he said, you know what, we've moved to Dallas. We haven't found a church, and you know what, we're going to give you, we want to tithe to your new church. And it was exactly what we needed to get paid plus $7. I'm figuring that was for my raise. I don't know what that was for. But you know what? I could bore you all day and you could do me back the same way. And here's the deal. A lot of us are frustrated because we're not doing what we ought to be doing. And God has already given us the green light a long time ago. And what we're waiting is for something to fall out of the sky. And it ain't going to happen, brother. You're waiting for your ship to come in, and God says, jump in the water and go out to it. Here's the story. David wants the Ark of the Covenant. They've got peace now. They want the Ark of the Covenant back in Jerusalem for the temple he's going to build. And so they go get it. And they come back. They got a problem. They got to cross this huge, humongous river. And here's the problem. They can't touch it. They can't touch the Ark. They can't get it wet. Because if they get wet or they touch it, they die. They got to go across the river. What do? They get called in a big plane, a big jumbo jet cargo plane. No. They get a ferry. How about a pontoon boat? How about 17 bass boats put together by rope? None of those things were available. Okay? Here's God's great strategy. Tell the priests who carry the ark, when you reach the edge of the water, go stand in it. Now that's exciting. I want to go over in a few minutes and stand in the pool over at the health center, and if that sucker parts, I will not be back next Sunday. I'm going on the road. There's money in that, I'm telling you right now. Trust me. Can I hear an amen? All right, I'll have a new website up about tomorrow afternoon. So y'all better come over there. Oh, wait, what is it, man? What is it? You won't be able to, Paul will have to baptize everybody until I get the water's parting. Well, come on. Oh. Now you're laughing. That's about how much sense this makes, isn't it? From the natural. Now, how many times did this happen? Once. After it happened, they stepped in, the water parted. They didn't say, oh my God, let's build a church right here. Let's start a denomination. This is a one-time deal. And sometimes when God shows up in one way, we want him to show up only in that way, don't we? He says, no, I'm doing a new thing. I just say go, and here's it, go, and I'll show up. And so some of you are frustrated because you're stuck, and you don't need to be stuck. God just simply says, take the next, get up, suit up, show up, take the next right step. I'll finance that first step, and when you take that first step, I'll finance the second step. You take that step, I'll finance the next step. Amen. I don't know why I should say this, and I don't often say this, but I want to say this. Because I've been thinking about this about 4 or 5 days, and it's been bugging me. And I usually don't say this, because it's none of my business. But I'm going to say it. There's somebody in this room who's thinking about going back to school, and you're going to borrow money. I'm telling you, don't. Work, save your money, and then go, or go as you were, or go work, go save, go win, go what? Just don't borrow the money. If that's for you, receive it. I'm sorry, but all he told me. Feels good too, being a Baptist. God didn't speak to me that much. So you say, okay. Sometimes God says, you know what? No, I have a better time. Wait. Or have a better way to have a better time. Sometimes God says, grow, you need to be stronger. Sometimes says, go, you only need enough to start. Now, as you go down that journey of walking with God in this broken world, this world that needs us. Listen, Christianity is never more attractive than it is today, right now. And I have to say this, because it burns in my soul. Let me say this first. Let me read this. This is out of Habakkuk. Have you ever gone to Christian groups and you leave depressed? And you say, I should have stayed home. That's wrong. Okay, that's it. Just didn't know if you knew that or not. That's just wrong. Okay, this is out of Habakkuk 3:17. If you don't know where it is, you're on your own. Here it is, quote. Even though, all right, here's the phrase, even though the fig tree has no blossom, even though there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, even though the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, isn't this depressing? And even though the cattle barns are empty, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Now, that's who we ought to be today. even though the stock market goes up and down more than a rubber band, even though gas prices are high, even though house prices have fallen, even though we don't know who to vote for, even though we're afraid and scared and worried, even though I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Is God God, ladies and gentlemen, yes or no? Yes. Does he promise many promises, yes or no? Yes. And he just said, trust me, love me, walk forward, and I'll be with you. Yes or no? Yes. All right. So we need to remember some things. Can you think of David going toward his last days? Thinking, here's the one thing I want to do, I don't get to do. And there are three things that you need to remember when you feel frustrated. One, remember this, that not every great idea is God's ideal for you. Just because it's a good thing and a God thing and ought to be done by someone doesn't necessarily mean that it ought to be done by you. That's where we, even in the name of God, get into control issues. I don't think I finished this. Let me go back and finish this train of thought as it came back. There are two huge circles. There's a huge, the circle of my concern. It's very large, like I'm sure yours is. I care about hunger. I care about third world debt. I care about AIDS in Africa. I care about water. And I care about all these things. I care about the fact that people lose their homes. It doesn't matter whether or not they make good financial choices. It just, we care about these things. They ought to move us in compassion. But there's a second circle, and this is the circle of my influence. The circle of my influence is much smaller than my circle of concern. And here's what I want to say. Pay attention to your circle of concern, but live in the circle of your influence. Because you know what? I can't fix Wall Street. Do I think they all should go to hell? No. I just don't know. I care. But I don't know why Apple stock is at 94. I don't know. I'm just glad I didn't buy it at 182. That I do know. You know what I'm saying? Circle of my concern, circle of my influence is okay. Not every great thing that needs to be done by you. Sometimes you need to just relax. Chill out, dude. The world was broke when we got here. As that great theologian Billy Joel is wont to say, it was on fire and we've been trying to put it out ever since. Amen? Second, God will judge you by the intent of your heart, not the content of your hand. Now, that is not a justification for inactivity and letting wrong things lie. It's not a justification for being apathetic or passive. But it's just simply realize that some of us are so interested in doing the right thing, we fail to realize that God is far more concerned what's in our heart than what's in our hand. Our intentionality. The rabbinical law had a whole string of ways in which you could engage, a man and a woman could engage in sexual activity without committing adultery. How much clothes did you wear? Who touches who, where, when? And what line do you cross when it becomes, you know, when it breaks the law? And Jesus came and just took that idea and just tore it down. He says, you strain over one little gnat and you break the whole law. And so Jesus says, if you look after a woman to lust after her in your heart before God, you've committed adultery. Let me be careful and say this. I've heard people say, if you think about committing adultery with a woman, you might as well go ahead and do it. It's the same thing. No, it's not. Can we agree on that? It is not the same thing. Gee whiz. But my point is, what's in our heart, you know what, there are a lot of things. David, I love what God says. He says, but the Lord said to David, because it's in your heart to build my temple, you did well. You're a good guy. Way to go. Here's the third thing, and I'll close on this. God's best gifts are always at the back of the store. Let me illustrate what I mean. There's a young father. He's a businessman. He travels a lot. He has now been gone 2 weeks. He has two boys, 8 and 10 years old. They are the light of his life, and they love him. He's been talking to them on the phone and tells them, tomorrow I'm going to be home, and when I get home, we're going to go to the toy store. I'm going to buy you guys any one gift that you want. Sure enough, the next day comes, he pulls up. Where are they? They're on the porch. They are in the car by the time he stops, and they're on the way to the toy store. No coming in, no getting in my luggage, no getting settled, no, hi, Papa, we're on to the toy store. And they go down to the toy store, they come up, they run in, they burst in. If you've ever been to a toy store, you know that they put the big old cheap stuff up front. But it's got big colors, and it looks good, and it's attractive, and it's like checking out at the market. You ever checked out the market? All the stuff they got lined up there to corrupt your soul and send you straight to hell. I just found out that Madonna's husband's been mean to her. I learned that in 3 minutes in the line at Publix yesterday. I should have known. Somebody should have sent me. We need to put on our prayer list. God bless Madonna. And then those chewy chocolate raisin. Oh, my God. Have you ever had those things? Is it raisin? Oh, shut up. Yes, thank you. That's got to be in heaven. I'm not going. They promised me chocolate. But so the kids go in, and the first thing they see right at the front of the store, these two big, huge water cannons. One is bright red. The other one is bright electric blue. And they grab them, and you say, Daddy, this is it. This is what we got to have, because the summer's coming. We're going to be going to the pool with Daddy, and we got to have this. All the kids are going to have these, and if we don't have them, we won't be able to play. Dad looks at them, picks them up, says, man, guys, those do look good. But let's just keep on looking a little bit more. And so what do they do? They're kids. They're 18 years. They throw them down. What do they do? They tear out to the next thing. And they start running back in the store. And they come up on these two baseball bats. One's wood, one's aluminum. They say, Daddy, you know, we're going to be playing a little peewee ball this year. The first time we're going to have bats of our own. We're going to practice. This is it, Daddy. And he says, you sure that's what you want? I say, yeah, absolutely, sure. He says, well, you know, these are great bats. You know, Lovell Slugger, you can get much better than that. But let's just keep on looking just a little bit longer. And so, you know, they reluctantly now put those down and start, you know, they're not running, but they're still, you know, they're looking. Because, you know, they trust their daddy. He says, you know, any one thing I get, I can have. And he didn't put any limits on it. He didn't put a dollar amount on it. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to decide. And you'll have to take what I get you. He said, we could decide, and it's any one thing. And so it isn't long before they find two brand new baseball gloves. That year old wants to be a first baseman. He finds a first baseman. The 10-year-old wants to be a catcher. He finds a catcher's mitt. This would be perfect. We can practice at home, Dad. This is it. We have signed up. This is going to be awesome. This is what we want. We absolutely, for sure. We thought we wanted the water guns. And thank you, Daddy. We thought we wanted a bat. Thank you, Daddy. Those things we can get. But this is a glove. This will be mine. I'll put my name on it. But Dad looks at the gloves. And sure enough, he says, guys, these are awesome. I know you're going to need them really bad, he said, but let's just keep on. Let's just look for one more time. And now what do? They throw the gloves down. Like you do on the way to the bathroom in the morning. Mad, pouting. All of a sudden, they're at the back of the store, and they look up, and hanging on that back wall are two brand new, just out of the box, just assembled, just hung up, dirt bikes. One is cherry apple red, and one is Seattle Forest green. They got the leather seats, and they got the big knotty tires, and on the front of the back, they got the extra pegs that stick out so you can stick on the back and do a whirly. And they're autographed by Bubba Joe Bike Guy. And it's obvious they're top of the line, top quality. And they turn around, before they turn around to find their dad, he's right there breathing, right? They're like the Trinity, gazing on the altar of sacrifice. He says, boys, this is what I want you to have. Oh, Daddy, are you kidding? Are you sure? Daddy, you said we could have, and you said no. 3 times. Yeah, this is it. I've already been here, guys. I ordered these. These are yours. They're already paid for. But I want you to learn something. That although on the way to the best, there's a lot of good things. And they're shiny, and they'd be fun, but they'd always be less. And oftentimes I wonder if God isn't saying to us in our frustrations, you know what? I know that that was good and it was shiny, but I got something better. We question God's love for us so much that we can't imagine the good that he has prepared for us. Better than anything you could have ever dreamed or imagined. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to convince us that you are a good God and that you love us and that you're with us and that you use our frustrations to bring us to the end of ourselves. You use our frustrations so that we won't depend upon our jobs and our professions, our proficiencies, our skills, our experiences, or our connections. You constantly push us to places where you say, go, but I'm never going to take the faith factor out. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to lay down some things that look good and you can justify holding on. But I'm asking you to lay them down and keep on moving with me to the best at the back of the store. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. I love you.